Father, our soul does sing how great thou art. Father, we bless you for your sovereignty in our lives, for your goodness to us, for your love, your care, your compassion. Father, we just bless you. We thank you that we could be called your children. Father, as we look into your word today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us, that we would grow in our appreciation of who you are for us. And Father, that we would see things we need to see and hear what we need to hear. Father, we pray that this time would be edifying to the body. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever had a moment where God, in an instant, just turned your perspective around? You know, those times where you were just able to suddenly see something in a brand new way. Well, about a month ago, we had the privilege of viewing the Secret Church event, which was a teaching by David Platt on pursuing God through fasting and prayer. Now, before the event, I was talking with Fred and saying I was really looking forward to this event because with all the things going on in life, I'm really needing wisdom, strength, and peace. I really needed to receive something from the Lord. Well, that night, God spoke to me many things. And one of those things was a sudden challenge with the substance of my prayers. You see, my prayer life lately had been filled with petitions. You know, I'm praying for events and circumstances to go well, salvation for certain people I come in contact with, different kinds of blessings for others, and wisdom, strength, and energy for myself. But it was during that night that God changed my perspective, and he showed me that I've been missing the most important petition of all. You know, the Lord teaches us how to pray. And we could read the Lord's Prayer in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And in looking at the Lord's Prayer, we can clearly see what the most important petition is. We read in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Well, Jesus teaches us that our first request, our highest priority in our petitions, is the first one. Hallowed be your name. This is the first and most paramount prayer request because it's the first and greatest passion of the Father. Now, when looking at this request, we want to understand, what does it mean to be hallowed? Why is it important to God and should be important to us? And what are we really praying for when we pray that petition? Now, the word hallowed means to be made holy, consecrated, set apart, greatly revered and honored. So what we're asking is for the Lord to make his name, his reputation, and who he is famous, renowned, honored, and feared. In essence, we're praying for him to reveal himself in a way that inspires reverence and awe. You know, God has great passion for this because it's right. You know, when we think about all the ways that God reveals himself in Scripture, the highest emphasis is on his holiness. You know, for example, nowhere in Scripture do we see that the Lord is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or justice, justice, justice. But you do see holy, holy, holy. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Now we sing this in a song, and that song happens to be very meditative. But we, in singing that song, we miss the emotion of what's going on with these angels. Notice they're crying out. Now many of you have heard this before, but for those who didn't, when Isaiah was written, it was written in the Hebrew language. So when you use that language, if you want to emphasize the grandeur of something, you would say it twice. So Jesus, for example, would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Jesus was highly emphasizing what he was about to say. It was Jesus' way of saying, you want to take a highlighter to this verse right here. Another example is, if I were to say the word pit, I'd be referring to a hole in the ground. But if I was to say pit, pit, I would be referring to a giant crater. So in the Hebrew language, there's a high emphasis when you say it twice. But notice in this verse, it wasn't enough for these high-ranking angels to say it twice. They had to say it three times. It's the only attribute of God that's treated this way. R.C. Sproul says in his book, The Holiness of God, that holiness means otherness. It's a sense that God is so different than anything else in the universe. He's infinitely high above everything else. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, gives us an idea of what this means. He said, if we were to rank all living things, starting with that single cell amoeba, the simplest of all organisms, ones you can't even see, the amoeba, and you ranked them in order, all the way up to the highest ranking angel in heaven, that it would be wrong to put God on the top of that list. It would be totally wrong. Because in that list, you could still measure the gulf. You can measure the gap between the amoeba, the microscopic amoeba, and the highest ranking archangel. But the distance between the highest ranking archangel and God can't be measured. It's infinite. So everything that exists stands in the order of being created, having limitations, having definition, but we can't even rank him on the top of that list of all living things because that would make him infinitely smaller than what he is. He stands apart from everything in the entire creation. I mean, how would you feel staring at a fire that's clearly burning, but it's floating in the air? You know, Moses saw this when he saw the burning bush. There was a fire, but the bush wasn't burning. And Israel saw this as they saw a pillar of fire as they walked through the wilderness at night. God shows us that he's the only being in the universe that doesn't need anything to exist. He is totally self-sustaining. So to get a glimpse of what these angels might have been, and this is just a small glimpse of what these angels might have been experiencing, I remember on 9/11, there were so many news clips on the attack on the World Trade Center. And one in particular was from a random tourist who just so happened to have his camera on the New York skyline. All as he's enjoying the beauty of the New York skyline, all of a sudden, an airplane enters the scene and collides into one of the towers. All you can hear this tourist saying over and over again was, "Holy, holy, holy." What he's really saying is, "Other, other, other. This is beyond my belief, beyond my wildest nightmares. Unbelievable. Much, much more. God is holy, 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 other than anything else that exists or anything else that we can even see, think of, or even imagine. So it is of paramount importance and a passion for God to make who he is, to make his name known and reverenced. It's justice for his name to be hallowed. In fact, God uses the word jealous to describe how he feels about it. In Exodus chapter 34, God actually takes the time to reveal to Moses who he is. He wants to tell Moses, this is who I am. So he begins in verse 6 with, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty." And he goes on, and in verse 14, he summarizes his entire name by saying, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Now, J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says that jealous is the epitome of his name. In other words, it's the height of who he is. Now, it's important for us to define what jealousy is here. You know, when you and I are jealous, we're basically saying, I want what you have, and I hate you because I don't have what you have. That's our jealousy. Now, we know that God doesn't need anything to exist. So what is the jealousy of God? Well, J.I. Packer defines it as a praiseworthy zeal to preserve something precious. A praiseworthy zeal to preserve something precious. Now, Scripture points to two things that God is jealous for. Two things that he demonstrates zeal and passion to preserve. The first is in Ezekiel 39, verse 25, where it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name." God is jealous for his name. He's passionate to preserve and protect his precious name. Now, the second thing he's jealous for is in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2, where he says, "I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal." In other words, God is jealous for his name and for the people that bear his name. You know, in the Old Testament, we see several places where God says, "My name shall be feared among the nations," or "My name shall be praised among the nations." Either way, God is zealous to see his name revealed and hallowed through his people. We see everything that the Lord does in Scripture is for his namesake. Psalm 23, verse 3, for example, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." Isaiah 48, 9 says, "For my namesake, I will defer my anger." All that he does to hallow his name. Now, is God being arrogant or prideful by wanting this so zealously? Well, it would be arrogant and prideful if it was our desire. If I wanted to make a great name for myself or live for some fame or renown, yeah, it would be for us. But for God, it's an incredible act of love and grace towards us. Now, to give an illustration of this, before Vanessa and I were married, I saw a collage that she had made, and she explained what each picture represented, something that she wanted to do in life. So, of course, I took interest in this collage, and I was looking at the things, and I saw one picture where I saw a person standing on a rock pillar with arms out like this, and there was nothing underneath. That person was just supported by that pillar. Now, I thought, you know, I'd never find anything like that on the East Coast. You know, maybe out West, do you see those red rock things that you can stand on? Probably won't find anything like that on the East Coast. But anyway, a few years later, after we were married, I was planning Vanessa's birthday, and knowing that she likes hiking, I wanted to find a really great hike. So as I'm looking at different sites on the computer, I came across a place where she could take that photo. And it's supposed to be, there it is. So the hike up to this place actually involved a really cool rock scramble. And as we were hiking back down, we were done taking the photo and we're headed back to the car. My thought was, we have to take the youth group here. We have to show them this hike. This is such an amazing place. We got to get the youth group to see this. Now, you see, this was the best and most fantastic hike that I've been on locally. And because of its greatness, I was very enthusiastic to share this hike with people I love. In the same way, when it comes to grandeur, wonder, beauty, and power, there is nothing more than God. There's nothing higher, nothing greater, or more awesome. In fact, Johnny Erickson Tada describes the Trinity as ecstasy spilling over. She writes, "Imagine you are God. You're flawless and you're perfect in every way. You're the epitome of beauty. You created everything and you know everything. What could possibly impress you? What could excite you? Well, the only thing for God that's exciting is to see his name and who he is on display. You see, for the Father, it is utter bliss to see such perfection, love, and glory in the Son and the Holy Spirit. For the Son, it's utter bliss to see the wonder and splendor in the Father and the Spirit. And for the Spirit, it is utter bliss to see such majesty and beauty in the Father and Son. The three in one are captivated by each other. And the fellowship of these three in one is ecstasy spilling over. So the fact that God is enthusiastic to preserve, protect, and reveal his name to us is a great act of grace and love because he invites us in fellowship with him. So of course, it would be God's highest passion that his name be hallowed because it's right and because it's just and to abundantly bless his people. So what are we praying for when we ask, "Hallowed be thy name"? Well, practically speaking, we're asking for God to make his name known and feared through our every circumstance. Make your name great in my family, in my workplace, in my church, in my school. Make your name great. We're also praying that God would use our sicknesses, our diets, our lack, our abundance, to use us in every way to reveal his greatness to the world. When this prayer becomes our heartbeat, we realize that we're actually asking God for what we need the most. It's what we need the most. Job was a great example of this. Imagine losing your family, all of your wealth, your health, and even your friends. Put yourself in Job's shoes. What would your prayer life be like? My prayers honestly would be, "Lord, kill me now. Let's just end it here." Or, "Father, restore what I lost." Or, "And," in a combination of "Why? Why is this going on?" Well, we see through Job's life that God often answers the question "Why?" with "Who?" He answers the question "Why?" with "Who?" In Job chapter 37, verses 41, God actually takes the time to speak to Job, and he doesn't answer why. Instead, God reveals to Job who he is. He reveals himself. He reveals his name to Job. And at the end of it, Job was totally satisfied. Job's greatest need was met. You see, Job had so much more after that experience than he did before. And so we realize that although it's good to ask God the desires of our heart, and that's what we want to continue to do, but it's even better that we ask that his name be revealed and hallowed through our experiences. David Platt, during a secret church event, said that we often ask God for small things. We need to ask God for the greater things. You know, for example, instead of asking God for good grades or that things work out well in school, we can ask that His name be made great through our studies, that we encounter God through these things. In addition to asking God for wisdom, strength, and blessing, we can also ask for the one who blesses. You know, we ask God that things would go well, and what we really mean is for things to go our way, and I do that all the time. But if we want to align ourselves with God's heart, we need to ask for God to take what we are in, take what we are doing, and make His name hallowed through it. Make it known. God, cause others to hallow your name. Cause me to hallow your name. By making this our paramount prayer request, we become a God-centered people, joining God in His God-centeredness. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Prayer in the sense of petition, asking for things, is a small part of it. Confession and penitence are its threshold, adoration its sanctuary, the presence and vision and enjoyment of God its bread and wine." The great purpose of prayer is to come humbly, expectantly, and because of Jesus, boldly into the conscious presence of God, to relate to Him, talk with Him, and ultimately enjoy Him as our great treasure. You know, this is what we do when we focus on His name being hallowed. We focus on who He is for us, and that's what brings enjoyment and pleasure. You know, in fact, oftentimes my prayers are just simple prayers for help, which are prayers that God wants us to pray. But when I pray to God about my problems and circumstances, I still leave that time unchanged. When I was going into my prayer closet, I'd have a list of things I got to go through, and I'd lift each one up to God. I say amen, and I'm up and walking. I'm still burdened. I'm still overwhelmed. I'm still nervous. You know, I've lifted my prayer request to God, but I'm not changed. But when I pray, "Hallowed be your name," I'm asking for something so much greater, so much more. And I begin to think about who God is. I think of His power, His ability, His wisdom, His sovereignty and goodness in my life. And now I leave that time changed, having peace, confidence, joy, because now when I say amen, I'm walking away focused on who God is and how big He is, and not focused on my problems. See, my prayer requests have been small, and I need to ask for the greater things. When we're asking for what we really need the most, an encounter with God, we become God-centered. Next, we're praying that our zeal for His name would be increased. And that reminds us of His jealousy. We see that God is zealous to protect the love relationship that He has with us, and He will attack and He'll take action against anything that hinders it. We see that God Himself went to destroy what separated Him from His people, sin and death. Consider what was mentioned earlier about the Trinity being ecstasy spilling over. Imagine the joy and the satisfaction and the wonder and the pleasure that each person in the Trinity has. Jesus left that. He gave that up to be a sacrifice for our sin on the cross. Instead of having ecstasy spilling over, He received the wrath that we deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus became our filthy and disgusting sin and received that wrath that we deserved on the cross. The zeal of the Lord accomplished our deliverance, our rescue, and our redemption. He gave it all. He laid down His life to redeem the people that bear His name. And He did it for the sake of His name. His passion and zeal for His name are great, and He's jealous. So praying this prayer should provoke us to be zealous for His name. You know, as a Christian, we hold God's most valuable possession. We have His most valuable possession. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we bear that name. We bear it in everything we do. J.I. Packer wrote, "It's not enough to be earnest, hearty, or uncompromising and wholehearted. A zealous person sees one thing, cares for one thing, lives for one thing, swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God." Praying this prayer would increase our willingness to destroy the things in our lives that keep us from having the same zeal. Also, praying this prayer would increase our passion for evangelism and missions. Acts chapter 15, verse 14 says, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name." Now, regarding this verse, John Piper wrote, "When we bring our affections in line with His and for the sake of His name, renounce the quest for our own worldly fame and comforts, and join His global purpose, God's omnipotent commitment to His name flies like a banner before us, and we cannot lose, even if we must walk through many tribulations." You know, a great example of this took place locally when I had the privilege of organizing the Tri-States March for Jesus. The March for Jesus was a celebration of Christ that took place in the main streets of Port Jervis and Matamoros. It was an annual event where brothers and sisters would go beyond church walls and worship the Lord through the streets of our community. We would start at the Port Jervis Middle School and end up at Airport Park, where the local pastors would lead in a prayer rally. We would have hundreds of people attend. But one year, another very large event came into our community. It was the Relay for Life. And without knowing it, they scheduled it on the same day as the march. Well, when the organizer realized it, his immediate response was, "Oh boy, the churches are going to hate me. They're going to hate me." So when I called him, I made the initial response. He was very apologetic from the beginning. He said, "I'm really, really sorry. I didn't realize it was the same day as the march." And I said, "Well, actually, the reason why I called is to see how we could help. You see, there's a network of churches working together that want to demonstrate who Jesus is to the community." So when we met, I immediately offered to have a local pastor open the event with prayer. He actually responded with, "No, I don't really want to bring religion into it. And I don't want to bring anything offensive here." So then I offered, I said, "Okay, how about a prayer booth where people may be struggling with cancer or maybe the loss of a loved one could come and be voluntary and come and we can pray for them through the event?" He said, "Again, you know, I don't want to bring anything religious in here. I don't want to bring anything offensive. People might get offended by that." Well, then I offered to pay for the fireworks during the event, that we would have fireworks in the back of the field there. And we would provide bounce houses for the kids and activities for the children while the parents walked around the track. And he was actually amazed at the support because he thought we were going to be angry at him. So after some further discussion, he said, "You know what? Actually, it would be nice to have a local pastor open the event with prayer. I think that would be a nice touch," he said. And then he said, "Actually, there's a point in the very middle of the event where it's a very solemn assembly and ceremony." He goes, "Have another pastor come and pray at that event as well." And then he said, "You can also do the prayer tent." He said, "It's voluntary, no one's forced." He said, "Go ahead and put the prayer tent there." And so when the weekend came, the event was supposed to be a rain out. There were thunder showers for the whole weekend, it was supposed to be. And so when that Saturday came, we had the March for Jesus in the morning. And then when we went to the Relay for Life, we were standing near the prayer booth. And really, our heart cry for the whole event was that the name of Jesus would be exalted in our community. Not just through the march, but through the Relay for Life. That the name of Jesus would be lifted up. And so, while we were standing at the prayer booth, there was a group of people that came up to the Relay for Life organizer. He was within earshot of us. And he said, Middletown has areas of flooding. Like, there's all kinds of flooding going on in Middletown. And areas in Pennsylvania were being washed out. Thunder showers were coming down hard through the whole, surrounded the whole area. But Port Jervis was clear. So when he heard that, he looked over at the booth and he said, those people in that booth, they have some really, really good connections. That event actually led to another year where they let us provide a guest speaker who shared the gospel with thousands of people. Our Relay for Life was the second largest in the nation, the one in Port Jervis, the second largest in the nation. And he gave us the opportunity to provide a guest speaker who shared the gospel with thousands in a very relatable and powerful way. So when we cried out for God's name to be hallowed, he did the miraculous in our midst, and his name was glorified. In addition, by praying this petition, we fulfill our purpose in life. The Westminster Catechism answers the question, what is the chief end of man? With glorifying God and enjoying him forever. What does it mean to glorify? It means to make a very big deal about. For example, if I wanted to glorify this piece of paper, I wouldn't, you know, treat it like an ordinary piece of paper and have it shuffled in with all the others. I'm going to put it on display and show how smooth this paper is and the borders. And wow, this is an amazing piece of paper. You know, I'm making a big deal about how great this paper is. So to glorify God, it means to make a big deal about God, to make much of who he is. And we do that because he's a treasure to be made much of. So we glorify him by allowing him to use our lives to make his name known and set apart in the world around me. John Piper wrote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Satisfaction in Christ comes from knowing his name and all that he is for us, knowing and encountering his name. And when we know and experience who he is, we are most satisfied like Job. And in that satisfaction, we make a huge deal about Jesus. So by praying this petition and making it our heart cry, we become more God-centered, gaining his heart. We appreciate the jealousy that he has for us because we bear his name. We gain a great passion for his name, and we're driven to spread the knowledge of him to others. And we fulfill our purpose and why we were created. You know, it's very easy to lose ourselves in the mundane, in the overwhelming responsibilities and challenges of life. And I focused my prayers on many good things. And I know that God wants to bestow unto me what's good. But not only what's good, what's best. When he teaches us to pray, he shows us what's best. And he makes that his paramount prayer request. By focusing on his name and it being hallowed, it revolutionized my prayer life and my walk with the Lord. May God's name be hallowed in my life and in yours. We're going to close in a word of prayer, but this prayer is going to be in the form of a song. And because I love you all very much, I'm not going to be the one singing. I'm going to invite Vanessa and Chloe to come up, who are going to close us in a song of prayer.